I am so tired of COVID. That's not, I mean, I am tired of COVID, but really, I am so disappointed. I'm so disappointed that again, we can't gather in the park with our neighbors to sing Christmas carols. I'm disappointed that a lot of churches in our city that had planned to be lit with candles and filled with people this Christmas Eve, providing a moment of pause in the sacred hush of the holy story. I'm so disappointed that so many of those churches will be empty and dark. I'm disappointed for the kids who are grieving the possibility that they may not return to their physical classrooms when their Christmas break is over. I'm disappointed by my own waning trust in the health experts and government officials making the decisions behind all these other disappointments. Now, last year at Christmas, I was disappointed then as well. But last year, there was the hope of a vaccine in the not too distant future. There was the hope that once we all got vaccinated, all these other restrictive measures would loosen. Most of us are already vaccinated, and now we're waiting for booster shots. But I don't think we're waiting with the same kind of a hope that we had last Christmas. The reality of this ever-mutating virus is its ongoing deadly consequences is heavier this year than it was last year. Now, I don't know if you're experiencing the same kind of disappointment as I am this year. Maybe not. But I'm pretty sure that I'm not alone in all of this. I think this disappointment is what's fueling the angry outbursts and the name-calling and the downright bullying that we're seeing in people's attitudes toward those who either have or haven't followed the government's advice and mandates. We don't know how to live well with this kind of chronic disappointment, so we tend to let it out in all sorts of unhelpful ways. I know that I'm not used to living this way, with this kind of never-ending powerlessness. Of course, there are all sorts of things that I can't control in the world, but rarely are those things so in my face as COVID is. And also, I live in a place like you do, and among the kinds of people and with the kinds of resources that allow me to mostly experience problems as things that have solutions, things that can be solved. I haven't lived my life to this point in a perpetual state of disappointment. It's wearing. It's exhausting. I was listening to the CBC this morning and I heard somebody refer to it as languishing, saying that we're all languishing. Maybe I'm beginning to get a glimpse into the lives of the people out there who don't live in the kind of place that we do. Maybe I'm beginning to understand a little bit, with a tiny little glimpse, the exhaustion that must come when people live their entire lives under the weight of disappointment and powerlessness. It's possible, maybe, that COVID is teaching me and maybe you to appreciate the world into which Jesus was born a little bit more than we did previously. See, by the time of Jesus, the people of Israel had lived hundreds of years disappointed and powerless. Which raises the question for me, how did they keep going? How did they not give up completely? Well, so first of all, it's important to note that some people did give up. There were lots of people with Jewish roots who were living just like everyone else. For generations, some people had stopped bothering with the things that were supposed to set them apart, the things that were supposed to mark them as God's chosen people. And there were others who, though they clung to their Jewishness, they did so in a way that brought great reward from their Roman rulers. They were missing the whole point, the underlying reasoning behind all of God's laws and requirements for his chosen people. But then there was everybody else. There were people like Mary and Joseph, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, like the families of those who eventually became Jesus' disciples. How did they keep going? How did they not give up completely? Why on earth did they still make the trek to the temple with sacrifices they couldn't even easily afford? Why did they bother with the ancient holidays and the celebrations? How and why did they stay faithful to God, even though God had been silent and seemingly absent for hundreds of years by this point? So I've been ruminating on that. I think that the clue is in Mary's song, the so-called Magnificat that Andrea just read for us, especially the second half of it. Starting at verse 51, Mary rhymes off a whole litany of God's past activity. So starting in verse 51, Mary says this: "He showed strength. He scattered the proud. He brought down the powerful. He lifted up the lowly. He filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty. He helped his servant Israel." Now, most likely in whatever English version of scripture you have in front of you, there's a "has" before each of these verses. He has shown strength. He has scattered, and so on. But in the original Greek, the "has" isn't actually there. Mary's statements in the original Greek are more declarative than that. She's stating a fact, something that God did. He showed strength, straightforward and simple. He scattered the proud, straightforward and simple. The opening words of Mary's song are different from these ones that I just read. He showed strength, he scattered the proud, he brought down the powerful, and so on. At the beginning of the song, let's start at verse 48, Mary is talking about what God did with her, not just out there what God did, but what God did specifically with her. He looked with favor on her. He did great things for her. And then there's this transition verse that happens after she's talked about what God has done for her. There's this great transition in verse 50 where she sings, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And then that's where she rhymes off that litany of God's past activity. Those things that we already looked at beginning in verse 51, he showed strength, he scattered the proud, and so on. These things from verse 51 to 54, these are the proofs of his mercy for those who fear him. They're the proofs that his mercy is from generation to generation for all the generations. Mary starts by saying what God did for her, and then she connects what he did for her to the way he's acted all through history. The point she's making is that God is consistent. The way he acted is the way he acts, and it's the way he's going to act. That's because God always acts out of his character, and his character doesn't change. The same God who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, who rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, who invited Mary to participate in an extraordinary thing, who died and rose to defeat sin, is the God who acts in our world and in our lives. This is the same God for whom we wait, the God who has promised that his kingdom will come. All of that is probably why most English translators have chosen to change the tense of the verbs in Mary's song from "he showed," "he scattered," and so on, to "he has shown," "he has scattered," and the like. Now, I know some of you are sitting there going, "Elaine, we don't care about grammar and about verb tenses and things like that." But I'm drawing your attention to it because this subtle change in the tense of the verbs, by doing that, what the translators are doing is they're trying to draw attention to something that's really important. Now, it's not something they're introducing. It's not like they're changing scripture. It's already in the song. The issue is that it's a less obvious thing in English than it is in Greek. Whenever we put "has" or "have" before a verb, what we're saying is not just that the thing happened, but that the consequences of that thing that happened are ongoing, they continue. It's not just that God showed strength. It's that God's strength, which he showed in the past, continues to be shown here and now. In the past, God scattered the proud, brought down the powerful, lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry, sent the rich away empty, but all of those things are ongoing. God's actions have always been and always will be consistent with who God is, because God is who he has always been. And God will continue to be who he has always been. This is so important. This is what Mary's doing in the song when she starts by saying, "God did this for me," and then he did this when she looks past, far in the past. That's what he did then. So if you look in your Bible again, in verse 58, Mary sings, "He looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." And then if you jump down to verse 52, to the second half of verse 52, she sings, "He lifted up the lowly." There you see that parallel, how she's drawing this parallel for us. "He looked with favor on the lowliness of her servant." She's referring to herself. And there's a parallel there. Just like in the past, he lifted up the lowly. This parallel is intentional. He did this for me just like he did it for others in the past, and just like he will continue to do for those who are like me in the future. This here, this ongoing, continuous sameness of God's character, this predictability of how God acts, this is the root of Mary's hope. Here she is. She's likely a teenager. She's unmarried and pregnant in a time and a place where she could have been stoned for it. She is the least of the least. She has no influence. She has no power. She has lived her entire life under the threat of Rome. Anytime she accompanied her family to Jerusalem, she would have seen crucifixes with dying or dead men hanging by the side of the road, a reminder of Rome's power. If anyone understood what it is to live life under the weight of disappointment and powerlessness, it's Mary. Now, I'm not suggesting that her whole life was awful. That's not what I mean. I'm saying that even though she was surrounded by friends and family in a village where she was likely known and loved, she's without the benefit of the kind of resources that most of us have at our disposal. She's not surrounded by the kind of people that we are surrounded with that mean that we aren't really powerless. We aren't always perpetually disappointed. For her, there would have been so many problems that could not be solved. There were things that we would struggle to put up with that she simply had to accept. And yet, she wasn't hopeless. There is nothing about this woman, as she's presented in scripture, that suggests that her disappointments ever got the better of her. Like mine and maybe yours are threatening to do as we step into yet another round of COVID restrictions and mandates. See, Mary's hope was rooted in the stories of her people. She knew the story of their exodus from Egypt. She could tell the stories of the plagues, and especially that last plague that inaugurated the annual Passover celebration. She knew the Psalms of David as well as his great accomplishments. She knew the tales of great battles in which Israel was victorious because of God's intervention. She knew of Jericho and of Gideon. She knew of Elijah's victory over the prophets of Baal. The words of Israel's prophets rang in her ears, the warnings and the promises, and her hope would have been rooted in all of it. It didn't matter that God had been silent for years. It didn't matter that Israel had endured a succession of oppressive empires. God, who acted in the past, would continue to act in the present and in the future. This was something that she knew. She knew it at the deepest part of herself. I think all this rootedness is what equipped her for Gabriel's visit. Now, we read right at the beginning of what Anna Maria read for us, we read that his words confused her. She was perplexed. He called her favored one. And frankly, she didn't feel all that favored, all that blessed by God. So she questioned that greeting. But even if his greeting confused her, she appears to have known that she was in the presence of an angelic messenger. Even after the angel had delivered that most extraordinary message, Mary wasn't thrown. Except by the logistics of it all. It's so interesting to me that she didn't question that her son would be great, that he would be called the Son of the Most High, that he would inherit David's throne. Her only question was how could she possibly become pregnant given that she was a virgin? Then again, when I really think about it and I try and put myself in her shoes, maybe her brain stopped taking it in after he said that she'd bear a son. Maybe she didn't really hear anything that came after that because the pregnancy itself was such an impossible thing. Regardless of all of that, the point is that Mary's rootedness in the stories of her people, the stories of God's involvement all through their history, equipped her to recognize the angel, to hear his message, and most incredibly, to respond with a yes. Sometimes I wonder if it was easier for someone like Mary to find hope in those stories from the past, many of them from hundreds of years in the past. I wonder if it was easier for her than it is for us. I mean, Mary was connected to those stories. They were the stories of her people. They were her ancestors. I mean, yes, culture had changed over the centuries. It wasn't the same Israel as it had been way back, but she was still in the same part of the world. She could connect the threads of her life to those that populated those old stories. And we aren't connected like that. I mean, the Apostle Paul says that we've been grafted onto Israel like a branch from a different tree that's grafted onto a new tree. And because of that, because we've been grafted onto Israel, we've inherited Israel's history and God's promises to Israel. But if we're honest, most, if not all of us, have no real felt connection to Israel or to Judaism. We have no connection to the Middle East and its ancient history. It's a foreign land for most of us. Our history and that of our families couldn't be more different than Mary's. If an angel suddenly appeared in your apartment, in your house, in your condo, wherever it is that you live, would you recognize it as an angel? If any of us found ourselves like Mary did, suddenly confronted by a messenger from God with a truly extraordinary message, I wonder if we would react like Mary did. Would we listen? Would we hear? Would we go running for the hills? Would we check ourselves into the closest hospital? Do we believe the stories of God's past activity in the world? I mean, really believe them, like they have a place, they reside deep inside of us. Do we actually expect that God will continue to act in the future and in the present as he has done in the past? Do we actually believe that we can trust him to see us through this pandemic, regardless of how long it goes on, regardless of what happens to us and to those we love in the meantime? Do we believe that God is in this with us? I don't know. It's probably not a question that has a simple yes or no answer for most of us. Probably for some of us, it's different one day to the next, sometimes one moment to the next, how strongly we feel connected to God, whether we actually believe he's in this with us, whether we are able to put our hope in him when we're so filled with the disappointments of everything that our world is right now. The Bible is a long book. It's a book full of all of these stories that Mary knew deep in her heart. It's so long, it takes a long time to read it all the way through. I don't know if any of you have tried or have incorporated this idea of reading the Bible from the beginning to end, read it in a year kind of a thing. It's a hard thing to do. You have to read a lot every single day to be able to read the Bible even an entire year. It takes even longer, maybe a whole lifetime, to truly absorb all the Bible's contents. But the Bible tells the stories, lots of stories actually, of God's involvement and activity with people, all sorts of different kinds of people in different kinds of ways. And the more familiar those stories of God's involvement and activity become for us, the more solidly rooted our faith will be, our hope will be. That is, if we read them to listen. To truly listen for God's voice. Because the Bible isn't just a book of things that God did at some point in the past that we read for interest's sake. It's a book of things that God has done. The things God did are ongoing. It's not just a book that says God did this, God did this, God did this. It's a book that says God has done this, God has done that. God has continued to do all of these things as we move forward. The way God acted in the past is the way God acts in the present and the way he will act in the future. Of this, we can be certain because God's character doesn't change and his actions always come out of his character. Mary's song is as true today as it was when Mary first sang it. The mighty one is how she refers to God, the mighty one. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, including all of us who've been grafted onto Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants, including those who've been adopted into the family forever. We don't need to be afraid. The same God who saved Israel saves us. The same God in whom Mary hoped and trusted is inviting our hope and our trust this morning. Now, I am super aware that just saying, okay, I will hope in God is not as easy as that. It's not just something that we just say. Dig into the Bible, read the stories, look up your favorite stories from the Bible, things that you're familiar with, ones that you've heard before. If you don't know any of the stories, maybe just open up one of the Gospels. Open up the Gospel of Mark and start reading it. Look at the ways that Jesus behaved, the things that Jesus did. Look at them, read them, listen for how it is that God reveals himself to you in those stories. Who is God? Who does he show himself to be in those stories? Because who he shows himself that he was in those stories is who he is right now. The way that Jesus acted as our best example, our best insight into who God is and the things he cares about and the things he does is Jesus. So as we read his stories, we read the stories of Jesus' activity, invite God to ask God to make those words, those stories really take residence inside of you so that you can trust, so that you can hope. Even when you're weighed down by all the disappointments and that sense of powerlessness that COVID has thrust upon so many of us. I chose a closing song this morning that's a more recent addition to our repertoire of Christmas carols. It's only 5 years old. It's a song that invites us to sing like Mary sang, which is why I chose it. It's a song that reminds us that God's love is strong enough to save us, that nothing stands in the way of that love. If only we could grab onto that nothing stands in the way of God's love for us. That is the birthplace of hope.